Amen. Are you thankful for the empty tomb tonight? Amen. Amen. Psalm chapter number 78, please. Psalm chapter number 78 tonight. Thank you for being in God's house tonight and being faithful on a busy day to be in church, and I appreciate that. And I know that God's got a message for us tonight from His Word, and looking forward to what He's got for us in Psalm chapter number 78 tonight. Looking forward to this. It's a passage that God had put on my heart earlier and kind of highlighted going through my reading, and I knew this is what God had for us here tonight, and looking forward to what He has in His Word tonight. We'll begin in verse number 32, but we'll kind of consider the whole psalm tonight, but beginning in verse number 32, the Bible says this: "For all this they sin still, and believe not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much again for the opportunity to be in Your house tonight. And God, we thank You for what we've already experienced, Lord, and just rejoicing in answered prayer, Lord, rejoicing in what's taking place on the mission field, being encouraged by each other's presence and the singing that we've done tonight. And Lord, as we do all that, Lord, it points to this moment, the moment we open Your Word, and we thank You for that opportunity tonight. And God, I've got nothing of myself to give or to offer or to say, and Lord, I pray that You would just take me and use me as an instrument in Your hand. God, I pray that You would tonight bind the devil from distracting anyone in this room. May our attention be solely upon You and Your Word, and Lord, I pray that over the next few minutes that You would speak to our hearts and God would respond to how You speak to our hearts, and Lord, I pray that You would bless now as we look into Your Word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Occasionally, over my years here at the church, people will call to report our vehicles and the behavior of their drivers on the road for whatever reason. And it's always led to an uncomfortable confrontation with the driver, usually to find out that the perception of the situation was grossly over-exaggerated, and typically it ends in a reminder to drive safely and represent the church well when you're in the church vehicles. And as the bus director and the one that oversees the vehicles, I'm the one that has to have that conversation. Now, to my knowledge, only once that I know of has that call been made to the church about a vehicle I was driving. I remember what happened. I remember it very well. I hopped in the what was known as the Ford bus back then, a diesel bus that was used on bus one, and I had to take it to Car X on Shadeland Avenue, up around 16th and Shadeland area, and hopped in the bus, and I took it to the Car X and came back, and waiting at the door was Pastor Tidd. And he said, "I just got a phone call that someone in the bus was speeding down Shadeland." I said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Yes, the lady called and said she was doing 60 miles an hour on Shadeland, and the bus went past her like she was standing still." And so the pastor was looking for an explanation. But I had an out, because I knew something about that bus. That bus had a governor on it that limited the speed of that bus to 55 miles an hour. Yes. And so, of course, I explained that to pastors. Like, "Pastor, listen, this bus is the one we take to camp. It is painfully slow. I'm telling you, it cannot go faster than 55 miles an hour. I mean, I'm pretty sure I saw Fred Flintstone pass me on the last time I went to camp. And some of these kids are like, who's that? But anyways, I mean, it was that slow. It was painfully slow. And so what a governor is, it's something that's put on the engine to kind of limit the capabilities of that engine and kind of hold the speed at a certain spot. And even though that big engine in that bus was capable of going much faster and it was capable of going more than 55 miles an hour, I knew for a fact, because I had driven that bus enough to know that it had limitations upon it. It had been limited to just 55 miles an hour. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that bus could go much faster. The speedometer said it could go faster. The specs on the engine said it could go faster. But yet, what we found was that bus was limited. I want you to think about something this evening. In our passage we just read about, Israel has done the impossible. The Bible says in verse number 41 that they've limited the Holy One of Israel. This is the God that's done so much for them and was capable of doing even more, and yet he'd been limited by mortal man. To me, that seems like almost an impossibility. When I think about my God, I think about my God being limitless. I think of my God not having any bounds. I think of my God being able and capable of doing anything. Yet what we read here is that they had limited the Holy One of Israel. To limit is to confine with bounds. They had confined God to a limited boundary of what he could do. It's impossible, unbelievable. And the question is how could something like that happen? The sad truth is, many Christians are guilty of doing the exact same thing with God in their lives. I want to ask you this question tonight. Are you limiting God? Are you limiting God? It's not as though God isn't able or willing. We have simply limited what he can do in our lives. And what a sad place for a Christian to be. You think about this tonight. What does it mean to even limit God? It means that he can't do all that he is able to do in our lives. It means he can't do all that he wants to do in our lives. It means he can't offer the protection that he wants to. He can't provide the blessings that he wants to. He can't answer the prayers that he wants to. And we sit around wondering why God isn't working. Why God isn't moving. Why God isn't blessing. Why God isn't leading. Why God isn't speaking in our lives. And the answer is because oftentimes, whether we realize it or not, we've limited the Holy One of Israel. As we peer into this passage tonight here in Psalm 78, we have to understand some things, and we're going to learn tonight how it is that they limited God in their lives. But this is Psalm 78. It's titled there, as you can see it. It's written by Asaph, not by David. Asaph was one of David's chief musicians. In fact, he was one of the three chief musicians responsible for leading the choir. You could think of him like a music or a choir director. And God used him to write several psalms, Psalms 73 to 83, and then I think 50 as well. He used him to write those psalms. And so here he is writing this psalm, and it's called a mashiel, as you read it there, or a song of instruction, or a song of wisdom. So it's Asaph's goal here as he pins these words to Psalm 78. We won't take time to read all of it, but if you read through the first eight verses, and his heart, Asaph's heart, is to the generation to come. He surveyed what's happened in Israel's past, in Israel's history. He's seen what's taken place with his fathers and the fathers of his fathers and the fathers of those fathers and what's taken place in Israel's history. And it was his heart that we've got to do something to prevent this from happening again. And so he said that the generations to come, that they would know that he is God and that they could learn from this. It's something he's written for their instruction, for their learning, for their wisdom. This was written in hopes that the coming generation in Israel would not be guilty of the same mistakes the previous generations had made in limiting the Holy One of Israel. So as we examine this tonight, let's see how they limited God. First of all, they limited God because they lingered in sin. They lingered in sin. Look at verse number 32. Now, again, we don't have time to read the entire psalm. I invite you to read it some other time when you have a moment. But what happens is we kind of see this rehearsal of this up and down effect, kind of the cycle that even takes place in the book of Judges, if you're familiar with it. And the Bible says, as it comes to verse number 32, it says, "For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works." They continued to sin. They lingered in sin. The children of Israel constantly struggle with sin. That's not news to us tonight. If you're a child of God that's been in church for any amount of time and has paid attention to preaching and teaching or read and studied the Old Testament for yourself, you know that. I mentioned it in the book of Judges. It was the cycle they went through, even as pastors preaching now in the life of Gideon, where they would be in a good spot and everything would be going well, and they would kind of fall away, and then God would have to bring his judgment, and then they would call out to God, and then God would finally send a deliverer or a judge, and then they'd be going good again, and then they fall back right into the same cycle. This was something that was going over and over again with Israel. But there's several things within this passage. In verse 10, we see they kept not the covenant of God. They were disobedient. Also, in verse number 56, it mentions as well, it says, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies." I mean, they lingered in sin and just simply being disobedient to what God wanted them to do. He had given portions of his word and given the Ten Commandments and given them prophets later on to try to turn their hearts back to God. And yet, the same result would happen and they would still continue to linger in sin. In verse number 16 through 18, look there, it says, "He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust." So not only were they disobedient, but we see that they continued to murmur and to complain. I could take you back and show you in the book of Exodus or in Numbers where they continue to be discontent and were never thankful and were always looking for more, and they continued to complain and to murmur against Aaron and against God. As you continue to read in verse number 19, "And they spake against God, they said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflow. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up out of against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." So as we're going through this, we see several things here that they're sinful and they're lingering in sin by being disobedient, that they're also doubting God and beginning to question him. They're murmuring and they're complaining. And then as you look ahead to verse number 58, you can see this as well. "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." The one of the most plaguing sins that Israel continued to linger in was that of idolatry. And this has all been rehearsed in Psalm 78 in the hopes that Asaph could help the generation to come to keep their hearts turned back to God and keep the point where they've not limited God in their lives, yet because they lingered in sin, they limited God. And their sin affected their relationship with God. Look at verse number 40. It says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." The two words to key on in those verses is the idea that they provoked God and they tempted God. They provoked him and they tempted him. Now, again, I don't want to take you back and read every verse in this passage, but you can read about the provoking and the tempting in verse number 17, verse number 18, verse number 56, verse number 58. These are things that are mentioned over and over and over again, that they were provoking God, that they were tempting God. Now, when we talk about provoking, to provoke is to call into action. To call into action. That's what they're doing. And it says there in verse number 40, look at this. In reference to provoking, it says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness?" And you read that word "oft," if you look that up, the Hebrew word actually is more of a punctuation than the word "oft." And that punctuation is that of an exclamation. You can see it was put on at the end of that verse. But the exclamation is they did this often. This provoking was not a one-time thing. We read about this over and over again, that they would provoke God, and then God would bring punishment, and they would cry out for deliverance, and then God would deliver them, and then they go right back to provoking God, to call him to action in their lives once again. I'll tell you this tonight, and I think we know this, but our sin calls God into action in our lives. It's not as though we can just sin and not expect it to provoke God to have to do something about it in some way. Because when that happens, the provoking takes place, that there has to be a reaction to that event. I think about it this way. My kids are in school, and sometimes they'll come home, and they will have received a demerit or markers. Now, don't try to figure out who is getting what, okay? Because they all get it, all right? But anyways, they'll come home, and then they're surprised when I'm upset. Like, what did you expect? You come home and you tell me that you got in trouble and you got a marker, you got a demerit. Did you expect me to give you good gifts? Did you expect me to say, hey, that's my kid, woo, yeah, just like their mom, which they are. What did they expect? On one occasion, one of my children said, I didn't want to tell you because I knew you'd get mad. Duh. What did you expect? But listen, it shouldn't surprise us with God either. That when I sin, I'm going to provoke something with him. It's not as though he wants to. It's not as though he's sitting around hoping for the chance and the opportunity. I can't wait for them to mess up and limit me in their lives and I've got to punish them. No, our God doesn't operate that way. But when our God is provoked, he will respond. And the tempt, it talks about that he tempted him, is to test. They tested God, so they're provoking him and saying, God, whether they realize it or not, by their actions, by their sin, by their doubt, by their unbelief, by what's continuing to take place, we read about in chapter 78, they're provoking and tempting him. They're testing him. Can I tell you it this way? Whether they realize it or not, they're pushing his buttons. I'm going to see if he responds. Now, that may not be the goal. That's not the onset. But God says, I want to bless you. I want to give you good things. And now here you are. You're provoking me. You're testing me. You're tempting me. And when we test God, he will respond. Have you guys ever done that before, where we provoked or tempted or tested someone? You kind of pushed the buttons and then you got it and you didn't get what you expected? When I was in seventh grade, I played football at Raymond Park. And I remember this moment and this day. It's etched in my mind forever. Okay? I played football in seventh grade at Raymond Park. My dad comes and picks me up from practice. We're walking out. I can tell you, I can take you right to the parking lot. I remember this moment like it was yesterday. And for the longest time, I had told my dad how much faster I was than him. And, you know, he's an old man. I mean, at that time, he's like 35. So old. And I thought, I could beat you to the car, Dad. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I said that. And you know what? On that day, after football practice, he took me up on the offer. And he smoked me. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, my mind was blown. My 12 and 13-year-old mind just could not believe that my 35-year-old dad just whooped me running across the parking lot. He's old. I think I could beat you now, though, Dad. But what's funny is, just a couple weeks ago, I parked the bus here. I had Abby with me. I parked the bus up front. I was parked in the back after a Sunday. She said, Dad, I'll race you to the car. I said, no, that's okay. I don't want to. And she says, why? You think you're going to lose? So I said, go. Guess what? I pulled a hamstring. No, I'm just joking. I smoked her doors. I was like, payback. But she provoked me. She tested me. She tempted me. I provoked and tempted my dad, and then I was surprised by the reaction. Listen, we shouldn't be surprised when we provoke God with sin, when we tempt God with sin, because God cannot leave sin unpunished in our lives. He's going to respond. But here's the truth about God having to respond and God being provoked and tempted and tested is in verse number 40. At the end of the verse, it says this, and grieve him in the desert. Yeah, we provoke and we tempt and we test God, and God has to respond to our sin. But when God responds, can I tell you this, it it grieves him. He says, this is not what I wanted for my child. This is not what I wanted for my people. This is not what I wanted for my church. This is not what I wanted for the nation of Israel. But they've provoked me. They've tempted me. They've limited me. They've put me in this box, and I have to respond this way, and it breaks my heart. The heart of God is grieved with our sin. Psalm 95:10 tells us, we won't read it, but God says in Psalm 95:10 that Israel grieved his heart for 40 years. Talking about the time wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God did not enjoy a minute of that. Israel didn't, of course not, but God didn't enjoy it either. He says, my heart's broken. It's grieved me that you've done this. I don't want to be limited in your life, but you've done this. You provoked it. You've tested and tempted me, and I've got to respond this way, but it breaks my heart. God has to punish sin, but it always breaks his heart. You guys remember what it was like when you were kids, and I remember my parents saying this, that this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'm like, you're the one that's holding the belt. But you know what I found as a father with my own children? That it does hurt me more than it hurts them. It does break my heart that I have to enforce physical discipline. It does break my heart that I have to take away things from them. That I've been provoked and I've been tempted and tested and now I have to respond and they lose out on privileges or they lose out on my blessings or they lose out on some things they could have enjoyed. I hate that. We have to see sin for what it is, and it's a big deal. Can't minimize it. We can't justify it. We can't hide it. We have to understand tonight that our sin provokes and tempts God, and he has to do something about it. It grieves his heart, and it limits what he can do. So they lingered in sin. The second thing tonight, they limited God because they lacked sincerity. They lack sincerity. Look at verse number 35. Verse number 35. The Bible says, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Again, we've talked about this. This goes through this cycle where things are going good, then things go bad, then punishment comes, they cry out to God, then things are going good, then things go bad. And we see this going over and over again. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. The Bible says in verse number 37 that their heart was not right with him. A heart out of step with God. A heart that was not right with God. Now I venture to say here tonight that Israel had no idea. And if they did, then they were calloused and cold enough not to care. But their heart wasn't right. In fact, the Bible says that they knew exactly what to say. They knew how to respond. They knew what to say back to God. They flattered him with their lips, as it says there, with their mouth in verse number 36. They knew. They flattered. They could say the right things. They knew exactly. When I think of the idea of flattering and knowing exactly what to say, I think of Eddie Haskell and Leave It to Beaver. You know what I mean? He knew exactly what to say and when to say it at the right time. That's a beautiful dress, Mrs. Cleaver. You look nice today. Good morning. And then some of these people have no clue what I'm talking about. But that's the idea, flattering with the lips, but there's some other intent. There's something that's hidden in the heart. And God says this about Israel, they flattered him with their lips. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I want you to read these verses with me. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. What's happened here at the first part of this chapter is that God has, of course, given the Ten Commandments, and now he is rehearsing them through Moses to the children of Israel. The children of Israel say back to Moses, tell God, we'll do it. We're excited to do it. We can't wait to do it. We're all in. We're going to be obedient. This is what we're going to do. It's great. So look at verse number 28 in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And this is now Moses speaking back to the children of Israel after telling God what they had said. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I don't know if you caught that. God says, I wish it was in their heart. I heard it with their lips, but I wish it was in their heart. Look at that. He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them. It was all just talk. And talk is cheap. And we can talk all we want to God and say the right things and even do the right things, but God knows our heart. God knows exactly what's going on. We might flatter him with our lips or with our actions, but he knows exactly what's going in our heart. And I'm telling you that sometimes I know he looks down even on me and says, Aaron, I wish what was coming out of your mouth towards and about me was really in your heart. Because sometimes, if we're honest tonight, it's not always in our heart. We're just flattering with our lips. We're lacking. Because of that, we've limited the Holy One of Israel. The Bible says in verse number 38, he says, or verse number 37, that their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But at the end of verse number 36, it says, they lied unto him with their tongues. They just flat out lied. They were flattering him, but they flat out lied to him. Ezekiel 33, verse 30, listen to this passage. It says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. So this is God revealing to Ezekiel the prophet exactly what's going on with the people. God knew their hearts. And he says, I want you to know right now, they're talking about you behind your back. Listen to what I'm reading here. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. He says, and in the doors of thy houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. They're mocking him. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well with an instrument, for they heard thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. God's warning to the people of Israel through Ezekiel, trying to help them. And God knew even then they would continue to do this, where they would flatter with their lips, but their heart was far from God. They lacked sincerity in their relationship with God. Now, how good are we at knowing exactly what to say even to God? Going through motions, or the question is it genuine? Is it sincere? Because God certainly knows. But you see this in verse number 41, that they were flattering with his lips, but the real issue is this in verse 41, yet they turned back. Israel had turned back. Verse number 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back. Verse number 57, but turned back. You see this repeatedly, the idea that they turned back. Now, they didn't return, but they simply turned back. Not only was their heart not right, but the truth is their heart returned to Egypt. The Hebrew turned back, means to retreat or return. Consider these verses. Exodus 14, 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Things got a little tough. Things got a little difficult. They didn't turn back and go to Egypt, but their heart was back in Egypt. They said something to the effect of, didn't we say this back in Egypt, that we liked it here, that we didn't want to leave this place? Now, was that true? No, not at all. In Numbers chapter number 14, faced with the prospects of going into the promised land and having to battle and fight. In verse number 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. In Acts chapter number 7, as Stephen is preaching and giving an account of Israel's history, he says this in verse number 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Now, Israel never actually physically went back to Egypt, but the Bible reveals on multiple occasions that their heart was already there. And because of that, they've limited the Holy One of Israel. I'm telling you tonight that it's very possible that you could be sitting in church and your heart be somewhere else and have a heart that's turned back. And certainly we've been through that time, a time or two before in our own lives where our heart has begun to turn back away from God. When we begin to regress in our spiritual walk and growth, we are in grave danger. And my question is tonight, is your heart somewhere else? Because if your heart is somewhere else, you've limited the Holy One of Israel. I think about this when my wife and I were in San Diego after the leadership conference this past last summer. We went out on a dolphin watching cruise for like 3 or 4 hours. And I had this bright idea of hitting up this 100-year-old taquito place before we went out. And so I ate some delicious taquitos and went out on the ocean for 3 or 4 hours, and there was no turning back. And I got about an hour into this cruise, and I didn't want to let my wife know, but I was sick to my stomach, and I was miserable. And we might have been out in the Pacific Ocean so far, I couldn't see the shore anymore, but I can tell you this, my heart was on the land. My heart was saying, why did I do this? My heart was saying, what a waste of money, this is so stupid. I see dolphins at the Indianapolis Zoo all the time. I couldn't believe it. And you know what? I really limited the fun and the joy and the experience I could have had because I'm holding on to my lunch and holding on to the boat and trying to watch the horizon. Yeah, that works. But the truth is so many times in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, we try to act like everything's all right, but the truth is our heart's turned back. We begin to regress. We begin to turn away from the Lord. We begin to miss some time in His Word. We begin to miss some prayer time. We begin to cut back on some spiritual things in our lives. We stop serving. We miss church services. And before we know it, our heart has turned back completely. And we've limited God in our lives because we lack sincerity. The last thing is this tonight. Not only did they linger in sin, not only did they lack sincerity, but the last thing tonight is they lost sight of God's blessings. They lost sight of God's blessings. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says this in verse number 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Forgot His works. I feel like I have to read that a couple more times. They forgot what God had done for them. What's recorded here is God's deliverance from Egypt is recorded in chapter number 78. And all that encompasses the 10 plagues and the guidance that God gave them with the pillar of fire and the cloud and trying to help guide them in the incredible miracle that was worked at the crossing of the Red Sea with walls of water on either side as they pass through on dry ground and they get on the other side long enough to see the Egyptian army's chariots, wheels breaking off and driving into the dirt as the water comes crashing down, bodies come floating up and washing up on the shore. A moment that took place like that. This also talks about in verse 78, in chapter 78, the provisions of God in the wilderness, water from a rock not once but twice, manna from heaven, the quails, all of that took place. It also in chapter 78 records God's delivering of them into the promised land and driving out the inhabitants and providing cities and tents that they did not build. And God wanted them to remember. That's why they had the Feast of the Unleavened Breads. That's why they had the Passover and monuments and stones and pillars. God wanted them to remember all that He had done in their lives. And as I sit here tonight, I couldn't possibly fathom forgetting some of the biggest moments of my life. I couldn't imagine forgetting salvation or forgetting an event like getting my driver's license. Or forgetting an event like getting married. I remember that. I remember a bunch of weird details from that day. I remember going to Burger King. I remember getting what I thought was the greatest gift ever for a groom. It was a combo VCR and DVD player. Woo! Man. But I remember all these little intricate details and forgetting to come out and just standing back there jaw-jacking with Pastor and Scott and missing half my wedding and not even realizing it. I remember those things. I couldn't have fathomed just forgetting it, the birth of my children. I couldn't imagine that just escaping my mind. But the truth is tonight that they didn't forget. The Bible says in verse number 42 that they remembered not. And there's a difference. There's a difference. Forgetting is it just slipped my mind. It wasn't even there. I don't remember the event. I mean, or whatever the case might be. But that wasn't it. The Bible says they remembered not. The Hebrew word here does not give the implication of forgetting, but it gives the implication of not recalling to the mind. Didn't even cross their mind. It's not something they replayed in their mind and their heart over and over again. God's blessings and what God continued to do in their lives. At some point in their lives, they stopped remembering God's blessings in their lives. It's sad. They lost sight of His power through His hand working, and they lost sight of His protection and the deliverance that was there. Let me say this tonight, that when we fail to continually give God praise and thanksgiving for everything, we will eventually fail to give God praise and thanksgiving for anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our discontentment, our ingratitude, our lack of thankfulness, our lack of stop and focusing all of God's done and blessed me with in my life, one of the consequences of that is we've limited the Holy One of Israel. I'll close with this and we'll be done. Years ago when I was youth pastor, and Brother Andy was actually an intern at this time, that's how many years ago it was, a lot of years ago. But we were at senior camp at Indian Creek, and one of the things that we got to do was rent golf carts. And I remember on a couple different occasions, I'd get in when we got there. They'd give one to the girls and one to the boys. I'd get in, and I'd test drive both, and I'd find out which one's faster, and then that's the one that was going to be ours, because I like speed, okay? And so I remember that. Brother Nan and I are cruising in our golf cart, and I kind of realized that ours was pretty slow. For whatever reason, it lacked the juice and the oomph that it should have had there, and it just wasn't cutting, it just wasn't doing it. Then I remember another youth pastor comes flying by. I mean, his is moving, his has got speed, and I'm like, that's what I want. I'm going to steal his, that's what I want to do. And so I talked to him, and he says, hey, I mean, this is like top secret stuff. He's like, hey, meet me behind my cabin later, and I'll show you something. Okay, that sounds good to me. I'll be there. So I pull up behind his cabin. It's in between the woods and the cabin and under the veil of secrecy. And he pops open the seat and he reaches down in there. He's like, hey, you see this right here? And it was the throttle cable. He says, look right here. Look what's on it. It's like, it's a limiter. There's something that's limiting the speed right there. He says, here, take this zip tie, zip, whoop. Now go take it for a spin. Ooh, it was like, man, we were gone. We were flying over hills. We lost Brother Andy's cell phone once because it just went flying out of his pocket. We were going all over the place. Why? Because the limits were off. And it was so refreshing. It was so freeing. It was such an enjoyable time. I want you to understand something tonight, that when we've limited the Holy One of Israel, we're going to be miserable. We're not going to go anywhere spiritually. We're just going to be putting along, not making any progress. But when we realize what it is in our lives that's been limiting the Holy One of Israel, what's been limiting God. Either we've lingered in sin, or we've maybe lacked sincerity in our walk, in our Christian life, or at some point maybe we've lost sight of God's blessings. When we can see that and identify it, we can take that limit off, and it's like we go and we begin to move and we begin to sail again, and then all of a sudden the limitless God is limitless in our lives once again, because we've removed the limits from the Holy One of Israel. So I ask you tonight, are you limiting God? I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you limiting God? Can I tell you tonight that God doesn't want to be limited in your life? Now, I'm not saying it's health, wealth, and prosperity, but we serve a God without bounds and without limits. But when we linger in sin, when we lack sincerity, when we lose sight of His blessings, we limit the Holy One of Israel. If God spoke to your heart, we're not going to have a musical invitation, but now's the time to respond. Maybe you've been limiting God in your life. Maybe you can identify, maybe He's revealed tonight in some ways that you've been limiting God. I pray with God's help that you'd remove those limits tonight. You could see God work and move and bless and speak in your life once again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Psalm 78 and just using Asaph to pen this. Lord, as a warning, not just to the generation that was mentioned there, but Lord, generations to come, including this one, that we would do all we can to not limit the Holy One of Israel in our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to be committed to that. And Lord, I pray we would experience your blessings in our lives on a continual basis. And God, I pray that you would bless us now as we're dismissed tonight. I pray that you'd watch over us, keep us safe. And God, I pray that you would just bless throughout the rest of the week. Be with Pastor and Mrs. Titt as they're gone. I pray that you'd use him at Berean Baptist Church on Sunday as he fills the pulpit there. And God, I pray that you would be with us here as we come and meet together on Sunday to worship you. Lord, I pray that you bring us all here on that day. And Lord, I pray that you bless, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.